A fractured church, a divided church, is an ineffective church. We have a mission to this world to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. But a church that allows fissures to set in and widen and crack and pull the church apart is going to be a church that's going to struggle to bring the good news of Jesus to this world because it doesn't look like good news if all we're doing is getting pulled apart. And Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, addresses a number of issues that have divided this particular church, and we've been looking at those. This morning, we want to look at a question of what happens when we have some different convictions about different issues and how we handle those things. Because it's so easy for us to allow those things to drive a wedge between us. Now, here's the setup. As we've been talking about, in Corinth, there were a number of temples. And there were different practices that took place within those temples as a way of worship. There was prostitution. There was also animal sacrifice. And one of the things that would happen after you sacrificed an animal and you had some leftover meat, you didn't use it all. Well, now what do? Well, one thing to do was sell it off to the marketplace. So if believers were going into the marketplace, they would find meat. And there was some meat that, you know, had just been slaughtered just for the purpose of being sold and eaten. But other meat would have come from these temples where it had once been sacrificed to an idol. Now, some of the believers in the Church of Corinth were people from a Jewish background, and eating food that had been sacrificed to an idol was something forbidden. And then there were some Gentile believers there who that would have been their practice, and they were leaving that idolatry behind. And so now they have a choice. Do I eat this food or not? Do I buy it or not buy it? Well, if you knew that it had been sacrificed to an idol, you might just say, well, I'm going over here to Howard's stall, and I'm going to buy something different over here where I know it hasn't been sacrificed to an idol. But what if you get over invited to someone's house? And there, they're like, well, here's what we're having. And you've got a question. Was this sacrificed to an idol? Did you buy this from some stall in the marketplace where it could have been sacrificed to an idol? And they would say, well, yeah. Hey, it was 99 cents a pound. How can you turn that down? Oh, should I eat that or not eat that? Because I don't want to sin by participating in an idolatrous practice. Or one of the things that was not uncommon was these temples, because they had large space. They provided a common space where you could have other issues or events through the week. You might, somebody's birthday party or anniversary or some other social occasion, and you would go in there and you might eat. And some people, because they were house churches, saying, hey, why don't we just, we got too many people for our little house here. Why don't we go back to the temple and let's go there and let's eat that or have our service there, which included a Lord's Supper. And so there was all these issues. Now, some people said, it doesn't matter. I'm not worshiping these idols. I didn't sacrifice the meat. What do I care what it's been? Parts is parts. I just want to eat. And other people couldn't lodge that from their thinking. When they saw the meat in front of them, all they could think about was the idol that it had been sacrificed to, and that they might somehow be participating in that, so it would be sinful to eat. And so now you've got different viewpoints, different convictions, and people are trying, well, what are we going to do about that? And some people had one attitude, and they were looking down on those who could eat the meat. We're looking down on those who couldn't. Those who couldn't eat the meat were looking down on those who could. And it was beginning to pull them apart. And so Paul speaks into this. Now, he does this through chapters 8, 9, and 10. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 8. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, if you've got them, or you can follow along here. But let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 8 and go down through verse 3. He says, now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Now notice that phrase, we all possess knowledge, is in quotation marks. That's because the translators think that what's happened here is he's quoting things that he's heard from them. So those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So what we see happening here is that Paul is calling out those who've adopted a certain superior attitude. We have not. We know this is nothing. We know this is nothing at all. Nobody should be bothered by it because we have this knowledge. We are now set free and it doesn't matter what we eat. And there's sort of we know better. We are smarter. We're more intellectual. We figured this thing out. And Paul uses the word knowledge here that to signify a prideful religious speculation. And the issue here is not on just the speculation aspect or the religious part, but the prideful. We figured this thing out, and we know better than you. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, because one of the issues is most of us aren't having food served to us that had been sacrificed to an idol. That hasn't happened in a long time, and so that's not our issue. So we've got to figure out what is our issues. What are some of the things? And one of the things I noticed is there are a number of social issues in our society, just as there have always been a number of social issues that every generation of the church has to face and has to deal with and has to think about how do the scriptures apply to this situation. And we have to do so with discernment, but we also have to do so with some humility. And so as we approach these different issues that the church is being confronted with today, we need to make sure that we are doing so with some humility. You know, I have friends who are on the left, and I have friends who are on the right. I have friends who are liberal. I have friends who are very conservative. I have friends who are non-believers, and I have friends who are very committed believers. And I have friends kind of somewhere in between trying to figure this all out. And so I have to think about, when I speak about my thoughts on different issues, how do I speak? When do I engage? And how do I engage? If you ever want to have a really bad day, I mean, just have your stomach suddenly churn and feel your pulse go up, read the comment section on a posting on something online. And just see the way that people speak to one another and how horrible it can be. You know, before social media, we could all fake it. I could look at you, and I wouldn't really know what you might think about something. I wouldn't know the deepest, darkest things that you might be lurking around in your mind, and you wouldn't certainly know mine. But now we can comment on it. And for some reason, we see the need to just spill it all out there. Probably because we're not sitting face-to-face with people. So as you think through your different convictions on issues, let me first off, seek you to know and understand God's will. And as you do so, make sure of this. Make sure you always check your attitude. Always check your attitude. When you encounter brothers and sisters in Christ who hold different convictions, who hold different applications and interpretations, as they're trying to seek out how to apply God's word to their life and how to make sense. Beware of attitudes of self-righteousness or intellectual snobbery, where you are looking down on somebody, where you are pushing them away because they have landed somewhere else than where you have at the moment. I want to jump over to chapter 10 just for a moment. And listen to what Paul has to say about this. He says in verse 23, I have the right to do anything. And he's quoting someone here. He says, you say, I have the right to do anything, you say. But then he counters, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now, do you hear the attitude in there that we are supposed to adopt? That what should be leading us is not first and foremost a desire to be right, but to make sure that we are dealing with one another rightly. And so often we are so focused, intent on winning an argument that we may win a battle and lose a war. So make sure, as you work your way through Scripture and develop your convictions, that you're keeping a check on your attitudes. And make sure you're adopting an intellectual humility. That means you still have things to learn. And as much as you might have figured it out so far, you may still learn some things along the way. We're all trying to put together our worldview. And we've got to think about what that looks like and how we approach it. Now, let's go on just a little bit further. Look at verse 4 through 6. It says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know, and he seems to quote here again, an idol is nothing at all in the world. So he's like, I know that. He says, and I also know that there is no God but one. That's another phrase that would have been thrown out there by those who said, it doesn't matter if we eat the food sacrificed to an idol or not. He says, for in heaven there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, quote unquote, and many lords, quote unquote. And yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through him all things came and through whom we live. Now he's not saying, yes, there is a plurality of gods. What he is saying is there are a number of idols. And in people's thinking, especially in this Gentile world, that there were many gods. He's not saying he believes there are multiple gods, just understanding that there is a belief among some that there are multiple gods. But he pulls back to, this is what we believe. And so our lesson here from him in this is, as we work through these issues, we need to know our own beliefs. We need to know for ourselves what is true. You know, over time, it's easy for various sentiments and opinions and theories and ideas to kind of synthesize into a worldview. Now, worldview is essentially us trying to make sense of the world, to bring some coherence to how we understand the world works. What's right? What's wrong? Is there a God? Is there not a God? What happens after we die? How do you determine what is right and what is wrong? All these type of things. This is a worldview, and we've all got them. Whether you know you have one or not, you have one. And as we put those together, what can often happen to us is that we develop a worldview that is not necessarily biblical. It may be cultural. We may have adapted it to fit in with our society, but it's not necessarily a biblical viewpoint. And so it's incumbent upon us to read the scriptures for ourselves and always to kind of provide a check on our beliefs to see and make sure we are lining up with scripture as we develop and live out our worldviews. Now, how can we do that? Well, there's a few things I encourage you to think about. One is, I try to build my messages around Scripture. And so every week you have Scripture that you can take home and you could read on again. You know, I mentioned we're kind of looking at 8, 9, and 10. And we're just spending most of our time in chapter 8. Well, what about 9 and 10? What about taking time and reading through those through the week? And seeing for yourself what God's Word has to say. Because that's the key. And we'll talk about that a lot and often, just coming back to you knowing God's Word for yourself. I've said this before and I'll say it again. You can disagree with me. You can be wrong. It's okay. In all truthfulness, I believe in a priesthood of believers. But you need to know your word. You need to read it for yourself and the whole thing, and not just pick verses that you like. Look at the whole thing and figure a way. Here's another thing that will help you, and that is to study God's word with a smaller group of believers. There are a number of ways to do that. One, you can join up with one of our home-based small groups. Or later this spring, we'll tell you about something we're going to be doing this coming fall, where we're going to open it up, and folks, any folks who want to put together a group, about four or five people, men's group and women's group, and as a group, just kind of work your way through Luke and through Acts together, and just getting together once a week and sharing what you're seeing and what you're learning. We've got a couple of supplemental things to go along with that. But there is power when people read God's word for themselves. And make sure as you're reading through the word, not that you're not just hitting it, okay, I did it, I got it, I checked it off. But you're thinking about it, you're reflecting on it. It's better to spend extra time reading a little bit of scripture than to hurry and read a lot of scripture in a little bit of time. Let it get into your heart. Let it get into your mind. Paul says we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that renewing comes from God's word. And so take time to get into the word so that you know what your beliefs are called to be as a follower of Jesus. Let's go on a little bit further. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. That is, this knowledge that of who God is. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God, and we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Now, hear what he's saying there. Now, one of the things he's telling us is to understand your own conscience. What can you and what can you not do? There are, every generation, as it confronts the society that it is in, tries to figure out how to live ethical lives, how to do what is right, and what should we do about different things that come along. When I came to be a believer as a young adult, one of the things I began to find out as I studied a little more and interacted with other people was that there were whole divisions of churches out there and practices based on what you can and cannot do. I found out that there were people who said, because some movies are bad, you should never go to a movie. Other people said, you know, because some people use cards to gamble, you should never play cards at all, any kind, not even euchre. And all along the way, and you can find that there were just different groups saying, no, 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 we can't do that, because they could find some attachment in the old way. There are some people who will say, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas, because someone has told them that Christmas is somehow connected back to a pagan holiday, which there's a lot of doubt about that. There are any number of things that we could look at and say, I cannot do it. Now, here's the thing. You get to decide for yourself where you'll go on some of these issues. What you can do. And you have to always determine, am I truly, is this something God's word says and I need to avoid? Or is this something, a fence that someone has put up to keep me from accidentally stumbling into sin? And we've got to work through those things. And we've got to kind of figure out where we'll land. But it takes a certain thoughtfulness and a discernment to get there. And that's something we should practice. Let's go on just a little bit further. Look at verses 9 through the end of the chapter. It says, be careful. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Now, this is a very challenging principle and thought for us here in the West, because we are all about our freedoms. And don't you tell me I can't do something. For many believers, our big phrase is, you know, we go all the way back to the American Revolution. Remember that flag, the snake? Don't step on me. Don't tread on me. Don't tell me what I can't do. But here's what Paul is telling us. We need to let love limit our expression of freedoms. We need to let love. We need to be thinking about how will this impact someone else. Now, that doesn't mean we isolate ourselves in a box. I can't do anything because somebody might be offended. But I do need to think consciously through, is there a practice, something that I might want to partake in particularly publicly that would throw somebody else off? Or do I just practice some discretion, practice some discernment? The way they would have been done it back then, it's like if you're throwing a house party, and you've got some folks who cannot eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, well, don't bring that meat to the table. If you want them to be there and a part of your group, don't do something that would cause a problem for them. But the key thing is not to look down on one another because we hold different positions. Our goal should always be trying to study God's word together and work things out so we come to an understanding of what is good and what is right. And as Paul said, you know, just because it's permissible doesn't make it beneficial. And I should be focused on what is beneficial for my brother and sister in Christ. And if I'm not leading with that, if I'm not leading into that, then am I truly loving my brother and sister in Christ? We have come to this place where we see ourselves as just a collective of individuals, just gathered in one space. And when we leave here, we go back off into our individual lives. And we kind of like it that way. It's more convenient, isn't it? But a biblical worldview says, I'm not my own. You're not your own. We were all bought with a price. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, who even though he was God in the flesh, or even because he was God in the flesh, chose to live the life of a servant, to put the needs of others before his own. And we need to think about that and figure out how that works out into our various positions that we fall into and what we think through. And we need to learn how to think critically and discerning about how we apply Scripture in this day and age. And just because somebody says this and somebody says that doesn't mean I say, oh, okay, well, my favorite group says this, so I'm going to go that way. We have to learn how to think for ourselves and how to apply God's word together, and then learn how to share that with one another and have that interaction, that back and forth that helps us get to a good place. You know, one of the things that we get into is, well, how do I speak into my culture these days? How do I bring up truth around me? Well, let me encourage you to always think about the context of what's happening. What is your relationship with those people? I've got some guys that I can just talk very blunt with, and we're back and forth trying to work out our understanding of something. And how I speak with them is not how I might speak with someone over here who's in a different place or I have a different relationship with. Whether they're a believer or a non-believer, new believer, long-time believer, how close are we? How I speak with them is going to probably be a little bit different. Not because I'm being wishy-washy, but because I want to be understood. You know, when folks go out on the mission field, and if you ever see any pictures come back, especially in some of our third world countries, you say, why are all the women from our church, why are they all wearing dresses? Well, there's a reason. Because in the society that they've gone to, that's still how you dress. Now, in their freedom in Christ, they could come in and say, hey, we're Americans. We're American Christians. This is how we dress. Okay, you can do that. But don't be surprised if they don't hear you. They don't listen. We have to look at our culture around us and how people are communicating and what their assumptions are and have to learn how to speak intelligently with folks who are at different places than we are. It's not that truth is changing. Is that how we talk about that truth will depend on who we're talking with and what we will emphasize, what we will lead with. Because what do we want? We want to be heard. We want to be understood. Listen to Paul. Back in chapter 10 and 31 to 33. He says this, so whether you eat or drink, he's sort of wrapping this up, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Think about what Rob shared with us a little bit ago. It's lifting Jesus up. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, and that's something that he pointed out earlier, he said, you know, to the Jews I'll become very Jewish. And to the Gentiles I'll act very more Gentilish. I'll do these different things. That is, I'll observe their practices. I won't push back against them. I'll respect them so that they can hear the gospel that I have to share. He says for this, for I am not seeking my own, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. But Paul will go on to speak just a little bit about that, about the guiding power of love. And love is not just it's not an automatic affirmation of what other people believe and practice and do. But it governs how we treat people when we disagree, when we have different convictions or different opinions. I can still treat those with whom I might have the deepest of disagreements with patience and kindness. In treating other people, I won't boast or revel in pride. I won't dishonor others or be easily angered or offended. And I certainly don't need to keep a record of wrongs. Why? Because I have to decide. Do I want to be right? That is, do I want to be seen as right? Do I want to win the argument? Or do I want to deal with people in a right manner? Do I want to be right with others? And what I choose will lead me in one direction or another. And there have been so many times in my life, the key factor for me was being right. And then I see the relationship disintegrate, and then there's no opportunity to lead the person to Jesus. Because that's what we should be about, folks, is getting people to Jesus. I've come more and more to this place that our job, anything we can do to help people see Jesus in the Gospels, we can trust that truth to do its work, that the Holy Spirit can take those words and help people see Jesus. There are a number of people who, over the years, they've heard all sorts of things about Jesus. They've made all sorts of decisions and decided things about Jesus based on the filter of believers. But when they see Jesus for themselves, they are amazed to find out he is a person of power and presence, and they are actually attracted to Jesus. So we cannot let our convictions and our disagreements to keep a wall between the world and Jesus. We need to help them find Jesus. That is the hope of this world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came and he died for sinners like myself and others in this room. Came to give us the life that is really life. He gave us, came to give us a hope that will not dissipate. He came to show us what love really is. Lord, I want people to know Jesus. I want them to see, because I still see the power of people studying the Gospels for themselves and falling in love with Jesus. So help us, Father. Help us to love one another enough that when we disagree, we don't have to become disagreeable. Help us, Father, to be the church that is a light on a hill that cannot be hidden. Help us, Father, help us, each one of us, to pick up the cross and follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.